The scripture text comes to us today from Genesis 39, and I ask, would you please stand with me as we read God's word? Genesis 39, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. Hear God's holy and inspired word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would instruct our hearts by it tonight as we think of your providence and presence. At times we admit it seems that you are against us, or you have forgotten us, or you have no current purpose for us. Give us the grace to sit with Joseph and to wait patiently for the Lord, and to be confident that you will provide, and moreover, that you are good. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Maybe some of you know the name Helen Roosevelt. She was a Christian missionary and doctor, and she served from 1953 to 1973 in the Congo as a doctor. She practiced medicine and she helped others in their medical work. In 1964, she was taken as prisoner by rebel forces, by terrorists, and remained a prisoner for 5 months. And she endured beatings and abuse of several kinds. And she got released after 5 months and went back to England. But after 2 years, she returned again and went back to the Congo to serve for the kingdom of the Lord, for the kingdom of God. And if we are honest, we often think, if we hear and contemplate about stories like that, why is it that God let something like that happen to his servants? Our perception is oft, or conception is oft, that if you do God's work, if you are faithful, then your life should be blessed and should be wonderful. And yet, so often we hear about stories like that. And the question is almost, we are almost bound to ask, where's God? Why did he let that happen? Well, Helen Roosevelt, she went back. In all that time of fear and pain and uncertainty, she never, ever doubted God's presence. And she held fast to the promises of Christ that he will never leave her, and that he is present, and that he will lead her through it. And this is what we see in our passage tonight. God is present in all the circumstances that Joseph has to suffer and to experience. God is present. He is not alone. And God is present in prosperity. God is also present in adversity. And we see in our passage first that God is present in Joseph's slavery. Second, we see Joseph's commitment to God. And third, we see God is even present in prison. Let's take a look at the first point, God's presence in slavery. This chapter picks up the story of Joseph from chapter 37. Joseph is the son of Jacob, and we know he's one of 12, and he's the favorite one. His father loves him more than all the other brothers, and he doesn't hide it. Every brother knows it. He wears this colorful robe, this garment that displays that he is special. And Joseph himself doesn't make a secret of that. And when he dreams of about how everybody will bow down before him, all the brothers and even his father, he tells them. This is a cocky young boy, an arrogant lad with no sense of humility. And eventually, the hatred of his brothers grows so great, it becomes too great, and they grab him, and they want to kill him, and end up selling him into slavery. Now, I grew up with 8 siblings, and I have to be honest, there were times where I thought, you know, selling that guy and making some money on the side, getting rid of him, 2 birds with 1 stone. But that's just a thought, right? Everybody, I think, has those at times. But you never go through with it. It's crazy. Can you imagine how much hate there was between the brothers to be willing to kill the own family, one of their own? How much jealousy there was. They wanted to get rid of him once and for all. And by God's grace and providence, they sold him into slavery. And here he is. How far has he fallen from his father's favorite and designated heir to a lowly slave in the land of Egypt? Far from the promised land, he is alone in Egypt. separated from family, vulnerable, with a cloud over his future. His dreams of glory are shattered. Think about this for a minute. A seven-year-old boy, uprooted from his family, in circumstances he never thought he would find himself in. And the narrator emphasizes Joseph's low position by contrasting Potiphar's position, the position of his buyer. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, and Egypt, an Egyptian. Three times the text says and tells us Joseph's master is an Egyptian. And we don't read anything about Joseph's thoughts. We don't know what's going on inside of him. And yet we can imagine what he must have thought on the journey to this foreign country. And how often do we find ourselves in situations we never thought we would be in? And what do we think? What is happening here? What is going on? This must be a bad dream. This doesn't make any sense. How often do we have thoughts like that? It feels like everything falls apart and you can't make any sense out of it. And you ask yourself, did God forget you? Does he even care? Am I alone in that? The text here in Genesis 39 assures us wonderfully that Joseph isn't alone. Verse 2, the chapter begins with the words, "The Lord was with Joseph." And we read it again and again in this passage. The Lord was with Joseph. Even in his descent into the lowest of human condition, the Lord was with Joseph. Even far from the promised land, the Lord was with Joseph. Although his brothers failed him and Joseph is far removed from the community of faith and from his home, he's not alone. God stays with him. The covenant God keeps his promise. And he's not there in a spectacular way or some kind of dramatic way. He's not bursting the doors open and let Joseph flee and releases him. No, he's there like a quiet whispering. And his presence is visible. His providence is at work. Joseph is not alone. And it becomes clear if we read the next verses that Joseph is not alone because everything he touches succeeds. He's a successful man. And even his Egyptian master realized that and saw that the Lord was with him. And that all that he did succeeded. Everything he touched turned to gold, so to speak. The Lord blesses the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And we are remembered of the promises to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in this narrative we see a partial fulfillment, an initial fulfillment of this promise. And so finally, Joseph's life takes a turn to the better. He's in charge of everything. Everything succeeds and he's prosperous. He's a well-trusted servant, but not for too long. Verse 6 sets up, the text sets up in verse 6 the trouble that is yet to come. It sets it up for us, and it says at the end, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And so in verse 7 we read that the master's wife casts her eyes on Joseph. And she's not even dignified with a name. This woman is evil. She's simply the master's wife. And we can assume that as the wife of Potiphar, the second highest in command in the whole Egypt, she must be beautiful too. But only from the outside. She is ugly from the inside. She is an evil woman who doesn't think about her actions and only follows her desires. And she goes to Joseph and blatantly says, "Lie with me. I leave it up to you to explain that to your children." But this is outrageous. And it is not a question, but it is a demand. She is, after all, second most powerful woman in Egypt. And he is just a slave. Lie with me. How can he refuse? This is a very dangerous situation. Sin is crouching at his door. What will he do? How often do we bargain with sin? How often do we think to ourselves, especially with lustful temptations, it's actually not that wrong? Why would God lead me into this situation in the first place? Maybe it is his will. And we start to bargain with lustful temptations and think it's maybe not that bad. But not so Joseph. Joseph gives his only speech in this text, and it is wonderfully faithful. And he gives three arguments. First, in verse 8, he refuses and said to his master's wife that his master trusts him with everything, that he doesn't even supervise him. In fact, he promoted me over the whole household, he says. He had given me rapid promotion, and he doesn't even watch after me. And most of the servants would maybe say, instead of saying nobody's looking, saying like Joseph, he's not supervising me, they would probably say, he's not looking. This is the perfect opportunity. He's not watching. That gives us the perfect opportunity, but not Joseph. He does the exact opposite. His freedom from supervision and promotion is his argument against doing this thing. You see, he's not perverting the facts for his benefits, but he's seeing them straight and is honoring the trust that he has from his master. And he goes on secondly and says, there's only one thing that my master hasn't withheld from me. He realizes there's only one area that his master has held back from him, and that is his wife. And this, of course, reminds us of Genesis 3, this language. There's only one thing he withheld from me, the temptation of Adam and Eve. Satan did the exact same thing. He pointed out the only thing God withheld from Adam and Eve. And it was his argument to commit the sin. Joseph, when he reflects on the fact that there's only one thing that his masters had not given him, he uses it again as an argument against seeking after it. He has a right perspective of the situation. And he reacts in a way how Adam and Eve should have reacted. Joseph is more righteous than Adam and Eve. And he provides the way for even greater Joseph that is yet to come. But we see here the integrity, the faithfulness, and the uprighteousness of Joseph. And finally, he calls it what it is. It is wickedness, and it is sin against God. It is evil and sin in the eyes of his God. But his master's wife will not let up, and day after day she would speak to him until the temptation and the opportunity came together. And this is a very, very dangerous thing. And as Christians, we should pray for that never to happen. If the temptation is near, we need to pray that the opportunity is far. And if the opportunity is near, we need to pray that there's no temptation and the temptation is far away. But if both comes together, you need to run. You need to flee. And that is what Joseph does. And Joseph once again shows how much he has grown in integrity and faithfulness. He is committed to God and runs and leaves his garment. And this was the fruit of several years of God transforming his life. This is not something that happened overnight. It's the strength that he has in union with his God. And he is a man, and we see that once again, the garment makes a turn in Joseph's life. Over and over again, it is described here how this garment will serve as evidence against Joseph. Potiphar's wife will use it to accuse him falsely. And we see here a man who, rather than yield humbly, would wear his robe as a teenager. You remember in Genesis chapter 37, how he wore his robe proudly and arrogantly. Here now we find a man who would leave his robe behind rather than sin against his marvelous covenant God. He rather loses his robe this time than submitting sin against his God. Joseph has grown in faithfulness and integrity. And he doesn't care about the consequences. He's willing to die. He's willing to lose his life in order to save his life. I remember when I spent a semester abroad in China, and my mom would slip a piece of paper with a quote in my suitcase, and when I got there, I saw it, and it says, it was a quote from Spurgeon, I believe, and it said something along the line of, "You make sure that you are faithful to God and leave the consequences to him." And this is what Joseph does. This is what Joseph did. He was faithful to God and left the consequences to God. And as we hear this and read about this story, we rightfully are enraged we are surprised and enraged that this injustice is happening. Joseph is faithful. He follows God's laws, and yet he ends up in prison. How is this just? Where is God when his loyal servant suffers injustice? God is present with him in prison, we read in the last verses. Joseph has gone from his father's favorite to hated brother, to slave, back up to successful servant, now to accused felon and to imprisoned as a criminal. And again, we don't read anything about the thoughts of Joseph. But he doesn't question the faithfulness of God. We don't read that either. But we can imagine, this is a good situation. We have the opportunity to wonder together with Joseph, what is going on here? What is the purpose of that all? Where is God in his providence? That would be a reasonable question to ask, wouldn't it? And the reality is, we almost never know what God's plans are for us. And sometimes we will never know in this side of life. And I'm sure when you are suffering various things and you call your pastor and the first question you ask him is, why? Why do I have to suffer all that? I'm sure there is no satisfying answer to this question. Why do I have to suffer under this illness? Why do I have to struggle financially all my life? Why are my kids going off the rails? Or why is my marriage so difficult? You name it. There, everybody here has some struggle, some burden to bear. And so rarely we know the answer to why. But we know one thing for certain, that we are never alone. That God is with us and God has a purpose for all these things. We read in the last chapter, in the last verses, but verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Joseph ended up in prison, and we know the reason why. He later would be exalted again and would be released and put right to the right hand of Pharaoh, the highest in Egypt. So that he will save Egypt and Israel from the famine that was to come. Joseph couldn't know that at this time, but he trusted God. And he knew that God was with him. John Flavel said, you can't read providence forwards. You need to read it like Hebrew backwards. Only looking back, you might know what God had in planned for you. And we know, as we read Joseph's story, and we're going to read on how God used in his providence Joseph to rescue and to persevere the line of Israel, the line of Judah, so that one day, thousands of years later, a greater Joseph would come out of the line of Judah, Jesus Christ. The Lord was with Joseph in his rise and fall in Egypt. The Lord is with Israel, was with Israel as they prosper in Canaan, and later as they suffer enslavement in Babylon. The Lord is with you, whether you are whether in prosperity or adversity. The Lord is with you. And so Joseph's life functioned so that Israel could survive from a famine, so that Jesus one day would come and he would stoop down from his exalted position with his father to a humble position of a servant. And he was tempted by Satan, and yet he remained faithful. He did not fail. And at the end of his life, he was accused falsely and put to death. Once again, injustice was committed, and the innocent Jesus was punished for our sin. But he was exalted again to the right hand of his Father, and he sits at the right hand in heaven. Jesus, like Joseph, was ready to leave his robe in your hand, to leave his spotless and perfect and pure robe in your hand, and he took your filthy robe upon himself and went to the cross for your sin. We don't know so often what God has in plan for us, but we do know that he is with us and that he sent his Spirit to dwell within us. And we do know that God has purpose in our life, and he's confirming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's using us to build his kingdom. We don't know, but we don't know why, but we know that he is with us, and let this be good enough for us. We know our Savior Jesus Christ. We know that Emmanuel is with us. God is with us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it's easy to talk about your providence. And there are some circumstances and seasons in our life where it's easy to believe in your providence. But when we are in the dungeon, when we are in slavery, when we suffer and are hurting, and we have been bereaved, when we have been surprised by what seems to us the cruelty of this world, and things seem out of control and making no sense, in those times, Lord, it is the hardest thing for us to believe in, a sovereign and good providence. But Lord, you teach us that your providence is both sovereign and good. And so we pray that by your grace, that you help us to believe that and to understand something of your purposes, even if we don't see all the purpose, until the glory comes. Let us rest in Jesus Christ and in the promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.